I decided I'm not going to discuss why the Torah community does not necessarily consider this Yom HaShoah, that something we've discussed in the past, and I think there's more important things to discuss. And therefore I want to instead discuss why it's important to remember the Holocaust. Why don't we just put it behind us and get on with history? Why is it important to remember the Holocaust, and in what light to remember it, as well as other tzaras in Klal Yisrael? But this is the one that affected our generation. There are still survivors who experienced these horrors. And therefore, a person has to deal with things that the Rabbanu Shalom sends them specifically, as well as the things that are from the past. But this is not necessarily the past. This is still current. Okay, so let me give you a few ideas and go into detail about some of them, at least. Firstly, it is it's incumbent upon us to remember history. The Torah says, "Zechor Yemos Olam, Binu Shnos Dor Vador." It's important to remember history. We'll see in one second why. Binu Shnos Dor Vador, to understand, to remember, and to understand. Two separate things. The remembering is accomplished by the next thing that the sentence says, Sha'al avicha v'yagedcha. Ask your father and he will tell you. To remember history, you have to ask the people who experienced it. The people before you who experienced these occurrences, ask them. Sha'al avicha v'yagedcha. The word v'yagedcha has two meanings to it. One is hagada means to testify. They will testify to what they experienced, what they saw. So in order to know history, you have to hear it from the people who experienced it, or at least from people who heard it from people who experienced it. So, sha'al avicha v'yagedcha. But the word hagada also has another meaning. The word lahagid has the connotation of something harsh, strong. Dvarim hakoshim kigidim. Things that are strong and hard, sometimes hard to accept, hard to swallow. Jewish history, unfortunately, is filled with things that are very hard to hear. Terrible tragedies and catastrophes and trials and tribulations of the generation. So therefore, sha'al avicha v'yagedcha. Ask your father, and he will testify to you what he experienced and or what he's heard from his parents, what they experienced, and so on. And usually it's going to be very harsh things, being hard to hear. But there's a second thing. Aside from the Zechor Yemos Olam, remembering history, there's Binu Shnos Dor Vador, understanding it. Bina is the understanding. Once you have the facts, what do they mean? What are you supposed to do with them? It's not enough just to remember the tzaras, but you have to understand how it's supposed to affect you, what you're supposed to do with it. Binu shnos dor vador. And here, it's not just remembering history, but binu shnos dor vador. In order to understand how to relate to it, you have to understand shnos dor vador. Shnos dor vador, the simple meaning is the years of every generation. But it also can mean shnos dor vador, the differences between generation to generation. In order to understand history, it's not enough merely to hear the facts, but you have to relate it to the generation that it happened to, and why that generation was different than a different generation, and how those occurrences impacted on that specific generation. So in the understanding of the implications of the impact, it's important, binu shnos dor vador, to understand what generation these occurrences happened to, and the differences between that generation and other generations. And then you can better understand what the implication of those occurrences was. How do you understand? You know, you remember by hearing the testimony and the harsh testimony from your ancestors. How do you understand? Binu shnos dor vador. That's the next thing. Zikeinecha v'yomrulach. Ask the wise ones. Zikeinecha, Zakein is a Talmud Chacham. Ask the Talmidei Chachamim, and they'll tell you Yomru is much softer. It's not as harsh as Yagidu. They're not going to testify to you, and they're not going to tell you things that are difficult. They're going to make it more understandable. They're going to soften it. Zikeinecha v'yomru lach. When you hear the implication, when you hear what you can do, based on what information you have, how you can apply it, how you can use it, how you can deal with it, then that you have to ask not your parents and not people who experience these things. That you have to ask Talmidei Chachamim, Zekeinecha, V'yomru Lach, and they'll be able to explain it in a way that will make it easier to swallow, that will make it easier to hear, that'll be more Amira than Haggadah. That is the imperative of learning from history and how to learn from history. In those two sentences. So that's the first thing. It's important to understand history and in order to be able to learn from it. And in order to do that, you have to hear it from the people who experienced it. And that is part of how Yom HaShoah is commemorated, by hearing from the people who were there, their personal experiences, by reviewing the historical occurrences. And the second part, unfortunately, is not necessarily commemorated, and that is to seek the instruction of Talmidei Chachamim, that they should be able to explain to you how to take that information and to make it something that constructive, that you can use in your own personal life, how to deal with it, from what perspective to see it, and so on. That is just as important. Unfortunately, that isn't necessarily addressed, even though the first thing is addressed. So that is the first reason why it's important to remember the Holocaust, because it's important to remember all of history and to learn from it. Secondly, Chazal say that Kol hamorid demos al adam kosher. Anyone who cries, not for any special Jew, special leader, special tzaddik, but an adam kosher, a plain, ordinary kosher Jew. An adam kosher means a person who lived his life properly. So the Ribbono Shel Olam takes those tears and he counts them and he puts them in his safe, for safekeeping, puts him into his otzrosov, into his otzer, into his safe. I guess that's the word. Why? What's so special about those tears that the Ribbono Shel Olam counts everyone? Everyone is important. And also, this seems to contradict another Gemara. The Gemara says, "Ein l'Kodesh Baruch Hu bi otzaro." Ela otzer shel yiras shamayim bilvad. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in his safe only Yirah Shamayim. What God keeps in his safe is Yirah Shamayim. And I saw somebody explains, what does a person keep in a safe? Something that is valuable that's hard to replace. So the Ribbono Shel Olam, by him, there's nothing that's hard to replace. You can replace everything. He can recreate everything if he wants. So there's nothing so valuable that God has to put away and save in a safe. Except one thing. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim. God can control everything except people's fear of heaven. That's up to us. That's our free choice. That God does not control. So that's the only thing that's so valuable to the Ribbono Shel Olam that he can't replace, that he puts into his safe. So here it seems that the only thing that God has in his safe is an otzer, is a treasure of Yirah Shamayim. And here it says there's also these tears that people cry for Adam Kosher. The answer, I think, is very obvious. And that is that the tears that people cry for an Adam Kosher is the epitome of Yirah Shamayim. That's the epitome of fear of God. Why? Why does a person cry for someone who's no longer here? Because they feel a loss. You cry because you feel very strongly that you're missing something. And when you're missing something, something is no longer here that's valuable to you, so you cry over it. So the tears that someone sheds for an Adam Kosher means that you appreciate what it means to be an Adam Kosher. And you know that every Adam Kosher, every kosher Jew, is an addition to the world and makes the world a better place. And the loss of every kosher Jew makes the world less of a good place. And something's missing. And if you brings you to cry, then every tear that you cry is very, very important. And that is Yirah Shamayim. That's fear of God. Because what are you missing? What do you feel is missing? Right? A little bit more Yirah Shamayim in the world. A little bit more honor and fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what an Adam Kosher adds to the world. And if you feel the loss, the absence of such an Adam Kosher, that's Yirah Shamayim. And the tears are therefore the epitome, the embodiment of Yirah Shamayim. So of course God has that in his safe. And therefore, people who were killed in the Holocaust, many of them were tzaddikim. Many of them were very, very special people. But even the ones who weren't special, the Gemara says that anyone who is killed, al kiddush Hashem, in a unusual way, doesn't die naturally in his bed, but he's killed with a misa mishunah, so the death atones for all his sins. In fact, the Gemara says that David HaMelech had enemies who were real rishoyim. They were wicked people. And they were wicked both between man and God and between man and man. And they gave David tremendous problems, to the point where David HaMelech refers to them as dogs. Dogs. Donkeys. In one sentence. And then, a few sentences later, he refers to those same people who were killed by Goyim. He says, Nosnu nivlas avodecha ma'achol la'of ha'shamayim. They gave the carcass of your servants to be feed to the birds. Bisar chasidecha l'chayso oretz. And the flesh of your righteous ones, your pious ones, became food for animals. They were killed and left to be eaten by birds and animals. So the Gemara asks, a few sentences before, David HaMelech referred to these same people as dogs and donkeys. And now they're God's servants and pious people? And the Gemara says that if a person is killed, a misa mishuna, he's killed in a tragic way, basically because he's Jewish, so he died al kiddush Hashem, he died because he was Jewish. That's the only reason they killed these people, these goyim. So his death atones for all his sins, and whatever he was before, he's not now. Now he is considered a chassid, an eved Hashem, and he is considered a righteous person. My Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Gifter Zatzal, said this over after the Six-Day War. And he applied it to the following. He said that every Jewish soldier, every Israeli soldier that is killed in the line of action has this halacha applied to him. No matter what he was when he was alive, could have been from the most left-wing kibbutz, a total non-believer, but he died in an unusual way. Didn't die in his bed of old age, right? Died because he was killed by Goyim, and he was killed by Goyim because he was Jewish. Not only that, he was killed defending Jews and defending Eretz Israel. So his death most certainly atones for all his sins. And all of them are considered tzaddikim, kedoshim. The same thing I would imagine applies to people killed in the Holocaust, no matter what they were before. But in the end, they all died tragically because they were Jews, and that death atones for their sins, and they all have a din of kedoshim. In addition to that, besides this Gemara, even more than that, nobody knows what the last thoughts of a person were before they meet their maker, especially in such a tragic way. And we therefore have to be don lekav schus that most people at that kind, in that kind of situation, do tshuva, and they regret the things that they did in their life. And if they could do it again, they would have done it differently, and they repent, and they regret things that they did that were not proper. So there, it's not only a question that the death atones, but the tshuva atones also. So we have to give the benefit of the doubt that all of these people, before they met their death, did tshuva for the things that they did during their lifetime, or the way of life that they had. And therefore, all of them are considered kedoshim, and they all have a status of an Adam Kosher, and whoever sheds some tears for an Adam Kosher, it's a very, very positive thing. God counts the tears and puts them in his safe. So therefore, it's another reason why it's important to remember the Holocaust, to remember the tsaros of these people, and to shed a tear for these millions of anoshim ksherim. Another idea. Another reason to remember the Holocaust. Doesn't only apply to the Holocaust, but again, this is the tzara of our generation, one of the tzaras of our generation. And that is, people need sometimes incentives, stimuli to stimulate feelings that are very important feelings, that without some kind of stimulus, those feelings don't come to the forefront. Specifically, feelings of mercy, of pity, of sorrow. Those are all very, very important emotions that people have to have. Sometimes we misuse them and abuse them, and we find it easy to cry at the end of a novel that never happened, that's not true, or if you watch movies, at the end of a movie, people end up with tears in their eyes or whatever, and it's all fiction. And many people find it easy to cry like that, but for real things, read the newspaper, that's where you really should be crying. Those are real things. And many people don't find the ability to cry by the real things, only by the fake things. And that is part of the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara has no problem with you crying over a novel. It means nothing. So he lets you cry. but he has a problem of you crying over the latest terror victim, or the matzav of a chilul Hashem that occurred because of this thing here in Eretz Yisrael, or that thing, or whatever, or because of the Holocaust victims. There the Yetzer Hara doesn't want you to cry because it's meaningful. So therefore it's hard to cry. In any case, therefore, remembering this and hearing these occurrences should arouse within a person feelings of pity, of mercy, of sorrow, and those are good feelings, if you know how to use them properly, they're good feelings to have and to be able to direct them at the right things. So that's another reason why it's important to remember these kinds of sorrows, to arouse within ourselves feelings that without remembering these things, we have a hard time to arouse. In addition to that, there's also an idea of arousing within ourselves the contempt and the disgust for evil and for cruelty. Remembering what the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, did, and not only the Nazis, but all of those goyim that helped the Nazis and sometimes went beyond what the Nazis did, including the Polacks and the Lithuanians and the Hungarians and the Ukrainians. These people were not tzaddikim either. Can't only blame the Nazis. They were the main rishoyim, but they didn't have help from the nations that that they conquered. Then they wouldn't have been able to been as successful. So shedding tears for Polacks or whatever, I don't know how much people have to shed tears for Polacks even in today, right, who probably had roots in anti-Semitism and in killing Jews 40, 50 years ago. I don't know, there are exceptions, but I wouldn't shed too many tears over what's going on in Poland now because of the terrible tragedy of the people in Poland themselves. Polish citizens should do it because it wouldn't be good if they didn't. But somebody from afar, I really don't know how much we should have so much rachmanis on 90-whatever Polacks that died in a plane crash. Right, I don't think we should shed too many tears over dead Polacks, to tell you the truth. In any case, who are probably anti-Semites. So the contempt and the disgust for cruelty, for evil, by remembering what happened then is also important. Just as much as it's important to have rachmanis and to have mercy and pity for innocent victims, it's just as important to have disgust and contempt and hatred for cruel people. And anybody who has mercy on cruel people in the end is going to be cruel against merciful people. And that is seen daily here in this country. There are plenty of bleeding heart leftists, and not only leftists, but rightists and centrists. They have tremendous mercy on the most wicked and cruel people. Right? Many of the Palestinians are wicked, cruel people who have no morals. Their morality is murder. They're murderers. And to have mercy on murderers, right? Suicide bombers are not suicide bombers. They're plain, ordinary murderers. And to have mercy on these people, these same people are the ones who are cruel against merciful people. Same ones that have contempt or whatever against religious people or against other merciful people. So misplaced mercy is also not good. And therefore, at the same time that a person remembers what happened and has pity and mercy on the victims, at the same time, he should have contempt and hatred for the ones who perpetrated all of this. It's good to bring out feelings of contempt, hatred, revulsion against evil and against cruelty. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, next. Remembering the tzaras of Klal Yisrael reminds us, as the Rambam says, that nothing in this world happens by accident, by coincidence. Everything is a result of people's actions. And therefore, if Klal Yisrael suffered, we're not talking now about why any individual person suffered, that's an individual cheshbon. Very individual, personal thing. But when we have tzaras that affect Klal Yisrael, that affect a good portion of the Jewish people, where it's Klal Yisrael that are involved, then people have to question, why did God permit this? What can I learn from it? Not what did these people do and that's why they were punished. It's not the question. That's beyond our understanding, unless there's a Navi that comes and tells you exactly why these tragedies happen because of these sins. Lack of a Navi, there's no way of knowing exactly why these things happen to any specific person. But we all suffered because of it. And people don't suffer for nothing. You're supposed to learn something from it. So what can we learn from these tzaras in history that can make us better people? That can give us an incentive to do things a little bit better, to correct things that we're doing that are not proper? What can we learn? Right? What can we learn from that period of history? What were the weaknesses of that generation, of previous generations, and learn from what the weaknesses of that generation were? Again, not applying it to any specific person, but the cloud. What can I learn, right, that will make me a better person, that will make me correct those weaknesses that existed then and not repeat them? That is a healthy way of looking at tzaras. Chazal say, if a person has personal tzaras, he himself has to say, Yefashbesh b'maisav, Yemashmeh, has to investigate his deeds and see what he can correct. He has to assume that God's trying to tell him something. In last week's Sedra, we see both ends of the spectrum. On the one hand, the Ribbono Shel Olam kills Nadav and Avihu, two tzaddikim, and the Torah says that they sinned. They had specific sins why they died. Okay? But they were basically very big tzaddikim. Had they not been big tzaddikim, they wouldn't have been punished for those sins. So on the one hand, they were punished for sins, but you can't assume that they were terrible rishoyim and that's why they were killed. Just the opposite. They were killed because they were great tzaddikim. And for great tzaddik, these sins were considered enough that God had to make a statement. Therefore, we learn from that, says the Meiri, that just because somebody is punished or suffers does not mean that they're a rasha or there's something that they're bad people. Because you see that Nadav and Avihu were punished because they were great people. So sometimes the Ribbono Shel Olam punishes somebody not because they're no good, but because they're so good that any little thing already has to be dealt with. So that's the first thing. And therefore, Vayidom Aaron. When Aaron heard about it, he kept quiet. Usually, when people hear about tzaras, they feel the necessity to talk and to question God, and to ask, how come, why? Right? I want to understand this. Aaron understood that he can't understand it, that God is talking to him. Instead of asking questions on God, ask questions about yourself. Keep quiet, think, what does God want from me? What does he want to tell me? What is he trying to convey to me? That's what Aaron listened for the lesson. And that was why he was rewarded. What was his reward? That God spoke to him directly the next parish in the Torah. Instead of hearing it indirectly from Moshe, God told him the parsha of the Kohanim not being able to drink, to be intoxicated when they do the avoda, whatever it was. Where's the connection? I think the connection is simple. Usually people think they have to question God when things happen. Aaron understood that God's talking to him and he has to listen. Pay attention. What can I learn from this? What can I hear God's telling me something through this tragedy? And since he had the capacity to listen, God said, if you can listen, I'll speak to you more. You hear me in the tragedy, I'll let you hear me openly more. If you have the capacity to hear me and listen to me, I'll talk to you more. But if you want to talk and not listen, it's a different story. So therefore, we have to listen to the tragedy. What does it tell me? It doesn't tell me anything about the people themselves, because I don't know why God specifically picked out these people that they should suffer. Could be because they were great tzaddikim and they were taken as sacrifices for the rest of Jewry. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, before he was killed, said that to the people who were around him. He said, we are now going as sacrifices in order that Jewry in America should survive. That's what he said. And a sacrifice has to be offered without any bad thoughts. So this is the last few minutes of our lives. Only have good thoughts. That's what he told the people around him. He saw himself as a korban for American Jewry, he said. So who knows why these people were taken, right? Each individual has to make a cheshbon for himself. But as Klal Yisrael, we have to say, I don't know why these specific people had to suffer. Why that specific generation? But I want to learn something from it. So I can investigate what were some of the weaknesses of that generation that I can learn from. Not to blame them, because that's why they were killed. But at least I can investigate the generation, understand what the circumstances were, and maybe that's what the Rebbe Mishlam is telling me and wants me to learn from it. That I can better myself, I can do tshuva, and then you take those suffering and you use it and turn it into something positive that in itself is a schus for those people who died. Because their death now had a positive impact on you, and they made you better yourself and correct things that have to be corrected. Another reason to remember the Holocaust, and this has to do also with the mourning for the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, which we are mourning. And that's the following. Let me start with something that's not, then we'll get to Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. It says that whoever cries, this is from last week's Sedra, when we read the Parsha of Shmini, where Nadav and Avihu died, whoever sheds a tear for Nadav and Avihu, it's a tremendous chus, tremendous kapara. It says it specifically on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur we read, Achrei Mos, Shnei B'nei Aaron. That's the beginning of the Parsha that we read on Yom Kippur. And there the Mishnah Berurah brings down this chazal, that whoever sheds a tear, when we read this Parsha, for Nadav and Avihu, it is part of the kapara of Yom Kippur. Now, I never understood that. Because, like I said, I have enough trouble shedding a tear for people that I know, who Rachmana Litzlan suffer or were killed or whatever. Okay? People who are the same generation. Even family members, it's hard to cry for. I never met Nadav and Avihu. They died a few thousand years ago. How in the world can anybody shed a tear when they read about Nadav and Avihu, right, because these two tzaddikim die? We read it every year. You know, it's like the lady that, what's it called, that came to the Rav crying terrible, and he asked her, what's the problem? She said, I just found out that Yosef was sold by his brothers into Egypt, and what's it called? We read it yesterday in the Torah, and I couldn't sleep since then. It's been bothering me, whatever, right? The rabbi was impressed. You know, the woman read the Torah. It's mamish like it happened. So the next year, he figured it's going to happen again. Next year, nothing. So he went over to her. He said, yesterday we read again about Yosef, and doesn't seem to have made any impression. She said, if he could do it twice, already doesn't deserve any more in your Rachmanis. In any case, that's how you have to look at history. You have to look at history as something that you're living now, but how can you do it? Right, we read about this Nadav and Avihu. They're dead for 3,000 years. I never met them. How could anybody cry for them? So let me tell you what I think. The idea is the following. Nadav and Avihu were half or two-fifths of the Kohanim that existed as the foundation of all Kohuna. All Kohanim, all Avoda, all service to God was based on these five people. They were the ones who created the foundation of service to God for all generations. If that service had been predicated, had been set on a foundation of five Kohanim, it would be much different today than when it was only predicated on three Kohanim. So it's not what they were missing. My ability to daven, to serve the Rabbanu Shel Olam, to feel God's presence has been impaired because the foundation of all of that, two-fifths of it was taken away. And imagine how different our relationship to God, our davening would be if the foundation had been a different foundation. So over the generations, I lost out. I'm crying not for them. I'm crying for what their death meant to me. To make that even more, that's why we mourn for the students of Rabbi Akiva. There are a lot of tragedies that happen in Klal Yisrael, of greater people that were killed. We don't mourn for them. Why the students of Rabbi Akiva? I was thinking the students of Rabbi Akiva were the conduit for the Torah Shebaal Peh, for the Oral Torah. All of the Oral Torah came through Rabbi Akiva. All of the major works of the Oral Torah, Safra, Sifri, Mechilta, all were, Rabbi Akiva was the pipeline through his students. And in the end, Rabbi Akiva only had five students. Each one was a different line of Torah Shebaal Peh, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Shimon, and so on. Originally, Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students. Imagine if the foundation of Torah Shebaal Peh would have been through 24,000 tzaddikim instead of five. Had they not sinned, had they not been fit to make that transition, right? To transfer and transmit Torah Shebaal Peh, had they been fit, then Torah Shebaal Peh would have been transmitted to future generations from 24,000 pipelines. It would have been much stronger. Our ability to believe would have been easier. There wouldn't have been so many people who deny and don't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh because it would have been such a more strong foundation. So the way the world looks now, Judaism-wise, with all of the splinter groups and all the people who don't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh may not exist it, because the Torah Shebaal Peh would have been so strong. So if you appreciate what is missing, not because these 24,000 people died, but because they died, look at the impact on future generations. And you suffer, I suffer because of that. That's what's to shed a tear. The same thing could be said about the Holocaust. If these 6 million Jews, and many, many of them, were from Yid, who would have had children, who were from Jews, who would have had children, and children till today, you know how many from Jews would be in the world today, right, had it not been for the Holocaust? how many more millions. And you know what Klal Yisrael would have looked like? Different than it looks today? Because of that? Right? Just the Hasidim, the groups that re-emerged after the Holocaust from survivors. Baruch Hashem, look at the glory of whatever, of Bells and Gur and whatever. It's easier to see, you know, in specific groups. Right? Yeshivas that were decimated. Tells and Mir and yeshiva after yeshiva after yeshiva. And all of those people would have had students, children. How many more Talmidei Chachamim, how many more great Rabbonim there would have been. Klal Yisrael would look completely different, and therefore I would look different. Because I'd be part of a much stronger Klal Yisrael. So, shedding a tear for those 6 million is not just because there was a loss of 6 million at the time. But the result, right, is unbelievable how many more millions and millions would have been in the over the last 60, 70 years, right, and how strong Klal Yisrael would have been. How many Jews there be in the world? That's something to cry about. It affects us directly, not just indirectly. Directly. That's what's to cry. Just like Nadav and Avihu affected the avoda of every Jew for all time, because they were the foundation. And Talmidei Rabbi Akiva affected how I approach Torah Shebaal Peh for all time, because they were the foundation. And here the 6 million Jews were a foundation of families, rabbonim, students, yeshivas, and all of that was lost. And how does that affect us? What kind of Klal Yisrael are we part of? How many more Jews, perhaps, right, would have been strong and able to make Klal Yisrael different, and maybe all the tzaras that we have today wouldn't be. There are a lot more Jews in Eretz Yisrael today, then a lot of the problems we have wouldn't exist, right? That can be remedied other ways too. Jews can come here from Chutz Laaretz. But maybe there would have been more Jews eventually that would have come to Eretz Yisrael from Jews, and this country would look a lot different than it did. In any case, that is another reason. Another idea of something of a benefit of remembering the Holocaust. There's a Medrash that says the following. The Medrash says that one of the aspects of Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeres, the Yisa Achsame, what are we so happy about? Let me tell you this Medrash, and I never understood that. I said the Medrash on a Simchas Torah that very special in Matityahu. Because the night before, on Hoshana Rabbah night, a woman was killed on the Moshav by a terrorist. She wasn't a woman from the Moshav. It was during the Intifada. And there is a yeshuv farther in towards the Arabs from us, Telmon. And people used to come, but they didn't want to drive their cars there because they were constantly stoned. So they used to drive their cars, park them in Matityahu, which was relatively in a safe area, and then get a bulletproof ride, right? Special cars that they had that would give rides in bulletproof cars with bulletproof windows to Talmud. So this family came Erev Yontif on Shabbos Cholam Moed Sukkos, and Hoshana Rabbah was Motzei Shabbos. So Shabbos Friday they came, left their car in Matityahu, and took this bulletproof ride to what's it called, to Telmon. Motzei Shabbos they came back to the Moshav. When they came back in this bulletproof van, the terrorists had put a roadside bomb on the road towards Matityahu, and it exploded as they passed by, and the car went up in flames. Now there were about five, six family members and the driver in the car, and all of them escaped except for one woman, who was a heavy woman, and she couldn't get out of the car. And she burned to death that night. So you can imagine, this happened while we were celebrating Hoshana Rabbah, Simchas Beis HaShoev in my home. We sent the men to go and try to save what they could, you know, to do. So it was a very traumatic Hoshana Rabbah, and that led into Shemini Atzeres Simchas Torah. So I remember saying this medrash, because people needed a lot of chizuk to be able to dance on Simchas Torah after such a tzara. In any case, every Hoshana Rabbah, we have a special shiur on the Moshav, Le'ilui Nishmas, this woman, who Mamish was killed on the Moshav on Hoshana Rabbah night. In any case, so the Medrash says like this. The Medrash says that after all that we did or do for the Goyim during Sukkot, we bring 70 sacrifices for them and we pray for their welfare. They should love us. And comes the end of Sukkot and they still hate us. Therefore, we should be happy and rejoice on Simchas Torah. What does it mean? We should be happy because the Goyim hate us? So I think what the Medrash means is the following. If, after we do all these good things for the Goyim, they'd like us, that means that the reason they hate us is because we're not so good. Something wrong with us. Proof is that when we do good things for them, then they like us. But if no matter what we do, they hate us, then it's obviously not us. There's something beyond the rational. It's not rational. It's an irrational hatred. So why do they hate us? Because we're God's people. Because we're special. Because we're holy. That's something to be happy about. If you see that the hatred of the Goyim for us is irrational, if it would be rational, then maybe there's something wrong with us. But if you see that it's irrational, then it must be that what they hate is not something we've done wrong, but they hate what we are, and therefore what we are is something special, so it's something to be happy about. That's what the Medrash means. So, remembering the Holocaust, remembering this irrational hatred that the Nazis had for Jews, that the world has for Jews, it's not rational. So it's not because we've done something wrong, we did, it must be because this evil hates good. Because Tuma hates Tahara. Because that which is unholy hates what is holy. Therefore, we should appreciate who we are. Their hatred is based pretty much on that we're different than them. That we're something special. And they can't take the fact that we're special. It's a irrational hatred because of the essence of the Jewish people, and at least we appreciate what that essence is. It arouses the hatred of the evil in the world. But that means that we're on something special. That's something to be happy about. In addition, remembering the Holocaust, sometimes Klal Yisrael are compared to olives. An olive gives its best oil when it's beaten. Sometimes the best of what we are comes out when tzaras are. Sometimes you don't really see the greatness of the Jewish people except under pressure. People sometimes bring out their best when they're pressured. And therefore, there are a lot of things of people, plain people in the Holocaust, but under the circumstances, situations, they reached tremendous levels and great things were brought from these people. There are many, many stories. No time now to go into individual stories. There are plenty of stories of plain, ordinary people that under normal circumstances would not have been pressured to bring out what really is special about a Jew that's there potentially, but you don't see it sometimes until it's brought out by pressurized situations. In addition, remembering the victims of the Holocaust, is a Ilui Nishmasa. We say Kaddish for them. We learn for them. We build Klal Yisrael in their memory. That in itself is a Zikaron, Ilui for their Nishamas. Say it's a schus for their neshamas. And lastly, the last thing is, or maybe the second to the last thing, Hakaras HaTov to the Rabban Lishon. That sounds wild. But you know, we just celebrated Pesach. The whole Seder of thanking God for taking us out of Egypt. You know, the 4/5 of the Jewish people were killed, didn't make it out. But we're celebrating the fact that the Jewish people are eternal. And yes, there were many, many individuals that died and suffered, even in Egypt. But there was Yetzias Mitzrayim. We survived Egypt. And we survived Babylonia. And we survived Persia. And we survived, not a Jew who suffered. And a lot of Jews died. But Klal Yisrael, the Rabban Hashem, was always there for us, and we're still around. There are many nations that disappeared. We haven't disappeared. So there's a Hakaras HaTov. Hitler wanted to destroy every Jew all over the world. He killed 6 million, but Lamaisa, he wasn't successful in destroying Yiddishkeit, and we're still around. So there's what to be makir tova to the Rabbonu Shel Olam, that despite all these sorrows and utzu eitz of esufar, dabru dover velo yakum, that our enemies plot, but the Rabbonu Shel Olam is in the end always there for us. Whatever reason, the people who have to die or suffer, that's a separate thing. But Klal Yisrael survives. That's something to be makir tova to. And lastly, it's important to remember the Holocaust, to let the nations of the world know that maybe they shouldn't let it happen again. Not never again, because we're not in charge. And we can't guarantee it's never, as if the Jews then let it happen. The Rabban Hashem let it happen. Right? Yeah.
It's interesting to know, Rabbi, that for 500 years after the Inquisition, the Jews put Spain in the Cheren, world Jewry, and nobody stepped foot into Spain for 500 years until the Cheren was lifted not too long ago. I think it was maybe 25 years ago, when Rabbonim said, okay, it's 500 years, and so on. Do you think the Jews will remember for 500 years what happened in our generation?
I don't know. Ask me in 500 years, I'll let you know.
Well, because already, like you mentioned before, that some people have empathy towards bombers and whatnot, you know, that kind of stuff. Now we have short memories.
Unfortunately, very short memories.
500 years, world Jewry, every Jew in North Africa and Europe and wherever, they knew that nobody goes to Spain.
Okay.
Now that's what they did to us, but we don't
hear. Okay. It's a good point.
Okay.
And lastly, there are many Holocaust deniers. And therefore, it's good to remember and to make it clear that these things happened, and not to give a place for people to be able to deny the facts of history.